Well, thanks for braving it, folks. Road's maybe a little icy today. I had scraped some ice off my windshield, but we're here safe and sound. So I offer to you grace and peace to all the beloved community in the name of Jesus the Christ. We welcome those who gather in person and also to those who gather online in this service of worship, which originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. This is the Sunday when we observe the baptism of our Lord. I don't want this baptismal fount to intimidate anybody here today, but just so you know, it is remembering our baptism. And if you have been baptized, even if you are an infant and don't remember it, you're welcome to join me and others to come in. There's water there, and you can dip your hand in the water, put it on your forehead, or however you want to do it to remember your baptism. And as always, on Baptism Sunday, if there's anyone here that wants to respond for the first time, you've never been baptized, I'm prepared to do that this morning. So, so you know. So, I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and I am joined by our worship team and production engineer, our musicians today, our members of the Chancel Choir. Today's liturgists are Wendy Cushion and Pastor Rachel Garris. Now, our finance team and budget committee have worked tirelessly to present a budget which will be offered for your approval at a congregational meeting. Shouldn't take too long, but that'll be right here in the sanctuary. And our moderator, Tom Hacker, comes now to announce that, plus the announcement that will happen for our annual meeting 2 weeks from today.
Buenos dias, Mayflower and Temple members. How'd they do?
Rachel would know.
C minus or B plus.
You get an A, Tom. You get All an right. A.
In accordance with the statute of the state of Michigan and Mayflower Congregational Church bylaws, I hereby announce a special congregational meeting to be held today after church right here. Purpose of this meeting is to review and approve the 2026 budget. The proposed budget was emailed last week and paper copies are available. I really want to encourage all of you to stay in your seats and attend this very important business meeting. We only ask of your time once a year for less than 30 minutes to discuss where your contributions go to support Mayflower and the various organizations we support. Your budget committee has done an awesome job putting together a balanced budget to present this year. And you're going to want to stay and hear about what happened this year that's never happened in the history of Mayflower that resulted in stellar budget committee accomplishments. And we get it. Crunching numbers on Sunday morning is not an event you tend to get excited about, especially when coffee and treats are right around the corner. So I guarantee you this year is not going to be all about crunching numbers. We're going to have a little fun this morning. And as a result of this meeting, please stay tuned in your seats. Thank you.
Yes, I had a little heads up on that. It will be a budget meeting like you've never been to before. So get ready, strap your seatbelts on, and hop on the roller coaster, and here we go. Thanks, Tom. And maybe Rachel can interpret for us in Spanish. Sometime we might do that. So if you are a visitor, please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol. It's printed in the bulletin, as well as our mission statement. Next Sunday, I will begin a series in the Coffee Hour on the history of Congregationalism in America, which parallels the American story. And it started here in America with none other than the Mayflower, okay? And just to give you a little hint about this, the Mayflower was a 66-day journey. The book that was written about it by one who was on that boat or ship was entitled The Voyage from Hell. 66 days. That's kind of where we start. So that begins next Sunday after church. There will be a couple of glitches to that because we have our annual meeting coming up 2 weeks from today. And we'll let you know more about it, but we'll have I'll be participating in a pulpit swap on the 8th of February with the Pilgrim Congregational United Church of Christ, which is downtown Lansing. Pastor Peter Robertson will be here at Lansing and at Mayflower on that day. So you'll hear more about that. Our worship theme today is Baptism of Our Lord. We will explore together the concept of Christian baptism using the text in Matthew 3, where we read about the narrative, the most extended narrative in all the Gospels about Jesus' baptism, then consider and have the opportunity to remember our own or to be baptized for the first time. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
The January thaw is behind us, and we're back to normal, that is, if you live in Michigan, and this morning. Some things happen in a normal way at Mayflower every Sunday. We gather, we sing, we pray, we listen, and then we fellowship. We are here to worship God, so thanks for coming today. What is not normal today, however, is our emphasis. While baptism is a normal thing for followers of Christ, in today's worship, the music, the liturgy, and the sermon will all help us to have a better understanding of what baptism means personally, historically, biblically, and in our own congregational tradition. Each of us will then have an opportunity to remember our baptism. And if you have never been baptized, You are welcome to respond today as Pastor Mark offers the invitation. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, today we gather in a very normal way at the same place, at the same time, and with a familiar liturgy to those who are here on a regular basis. Help us to be sensitive and responsive to anyone here today who is not familiar with our usual way of doing things. But for all of us, we pray that you would give us insight into a meaningful and important sacrament, that of baptism. In all of our remembering today, help us to remember that in your incredible identity with us, Jesus offered himself for baptism too. Let us remember the words of affirmation which came down from heaven. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Give us the assurance of those words being spoken to each of us too as your beloved children. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Today we gather as a congregation for worship, followed by a gathering to approve the budget for 2026. What we do there is just as sacred as anything we do in worship. We do so with grateful hearts to God and to the members and friends of the Mayflower congregation for your faithfulness and generosity. As always, we pause to be reminded of all God's blessings and our subsequent joy to use those gifts to the glory of God. We now offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed ourselves during this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we begin in wonder and humility, remembering Christ our Lord, who did not cling to power or privilege, but stepped into the waters of baptism alongside us. In Jesus, you chose solidarity over status, presence over distance, and love over domination. As we worship today, draw us again into that holy humility that we might know you not as a distant ruler, but as Emmanuel, God with us. We do pray in perilous times. Our hearts are heavy with the fatal shooting of a protester in Minneapolis, with the turmoil and fear surrounding the people of Venezuela, with the unchecked power that threatens justice and accountability, and with the countless forgotten ones, those struggling simply to survive in our world and in our nation, some of whom are within walking distance of where we sit right now. Yet we come to you not in panic, but in peace, a peace that begins with your presence and a peace that settles our hearts even as the world trembles. From that peace, O God, give us a hope that does not fade, courage that does not retreat, and compassion that moves us beyond our prayers into love made visible. We lift before you now those upon our hearts who are in need, representing all different kinds of need as we speak their names aloud or in the silence of our hearts just now. Lord, you hear those names, you know those names, and you know our names. So hold them, heal them, and guide them, O God. And also as you guide all of us to be your hands and your voice as we continue in our love and service to humanity in the footsteps of Christ. And now, gathered as one body with hearts joined together, we pray as Jesus taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Scripture can give us answers, But so they also raise legitimate questions. The most obvious question today is, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Let us revisit and review the whole idea of baptism together. Hear now these words. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, as we revisit this important idea of baptism, we pray that as we think about water, that we would open ourselves to the baptism of your Spirit today and always. Amen. Where the word revisit is here, because there's an assumption that most of us here at some point in our lives and in some tradition, church or otherwise, have been baptized. In doing so, it is not my intention to necessarily endorse or condemn any one doctrine, theology, or method of baptism, because it can be very divisive, as it has been among traditions. It is important, however, to understand what we believe about baptism and why we believe it. So embedded in this sermon today, you will discover some of what I believe along with some of my experiences, and that the congregational way is part of the mainline tradition where we do not take a rigid stand on any doctrine, theology, or methodology of baptism. We recognize that differences among Christians can create unnecessary disunity. In the broadest sense, we are Protestants. And I always like to pause on that word. You know what the root word is there? It is protest. We are Protestants. I had a minister friend who lived in Virginia Beach, pastoring United Methodist Church years ago. And he told me that a Russian ship got stranded. Maybe it went on a sandbar or whatever before they could move it. And so they went out to help, and they took boats out there. Everybody had a boat, and they went out, and they brought sandwiches and food, so these sailors had something to eat. And so those men on the boat, and they were all men, were wondering what the tradition was. They saw this kindness, and so somebody communicated, and they said, Oh, Protestants. So I've often thought of that in terms of who we are. We don't really all, or we don't usually connect it with that. But in the broadest sense, Protestants are nearly universal in their acceptance of just two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we do regularly here. Now, there are a few traditions. I'm familiar with one, a church that's not very far away from here that has three. Anybody know what that third one is in the Protestant tradition? If somebody said it, foot washing, that's correct. Catholics and Protestants differ significantly in the number of sacraments. Catholic theology has seven sacraments. And if you ever wondered, they are baptism, the Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper, confirmation, reconciliation, which I assume is the sacrament of confession, anointing of the sick, matrimony, which of course is marriage, and holy orders, which is ordination. Again, Protestants have only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Another difference between traditions is infant baptisms. In most evangelical churches and traditions, They dedicate children rather than baptizing them and then only perform adult baptisms, usually called believer's baptism. This is related to a concept of salvation that purports that baptism can only be performed with the cognitive belief and understanding of the candidate. That is kind of how I was raised, even though I was baptized as an infant before it was kind of pushed aside in the tradition. Typically, mainline Protestant denominations, which includes us, perform infant baptisms. This follows the biblical record that whole households were baptized in the early days of the church, as recorded in the book of Acts. This may well have, maybe likely have, included infants and young children, which supports one of the strongest tenets of our congregational way, and that is the idea of covenant. When we're being a child or a young one to the front of the church, and we covenant together to provide an atmosphere and a place where not only in the home but in the church and with many believers surrounding children and young ones with love and care, that's covenant. So when a child is brought to the front of the church, presented by the parents, usually for baptism, the covenantal relationship is between the parents who promise to train and teach the child and love that child, and the church, which promises to provide an atmosphere to provide the same with all of the members and friends who love, teach, and encourage that child, emphasis on courage, and then trust God's faithfulness toward confirmation of baptismal promises. As adults, we Congregationalists place a high value, as I've mentioned, on covenant. That is why every Congregational church has a covenant, or should have. Technically, we don't exist as a church without a covenant. And now we're going to be reading that just a little more often as we share communion at the beginning of every month. God has made covenant with us, and in our witness as Christians, we make covenant with each other. In other words, we take mutual responsibility for the well-being of each other, both physically and spiritually. In baptism, we acknowledge God's covenantal care and love for all of us. Another difference between traditions is the requirement for immersion. You know, there's no tank up here. My dad pastored one church where there was a baptismal tank, and he would baptize people. Some of you probably have been baptized in a tank that's in the sanctuary, or a tub, or whatever you want to call it. But nonetheless, this requirement has to do with the identity of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which is symbolic, as one is completely immersed under the water as if one has died. There are traditions which will not perform baptism by sprinkling, which is what we call what we would do here, only immersion. Congregationalists accept both, but typically one would be sprinkled. A major theological difference between Catholics and Protestants is the nature of sacraments. And I wish I had more time to go through this, but I will give you the broad sweep here. Catholic theology suggests that the communal elements cause grace in one life. You may be aware, especially for anybody that has had any kind of Catholic background, that when a Catholic person in faith takes a wafer or drinks the cup, that becomes, in their theology, the actual blood and body of Christ. Anglicans and Lutherans consider those elements to be a means of grace. Well, we as Congregationalists, along with many in the more independent traditions, view them as symbols of grace. So again, it is not my intent to focus on the differences, but only to understand them, and I hope that is helpful to all of us. There are symbols of monumental importance when we consider the narrative before us, the baptism of our Lord. And we begin at the River Jordan to that question that Rachel posed as she began her reading today, that the church has asked from the very beginning, why did Jesus present himself to John for baptism at all? And I can tell you, I don't have a definitive answer. Scholars have been all over the place on that one. So even John was confused if you read the narrative today. He said, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? There has to be an element of humor here in that conversation that took place. Nonetheless, Matthew does not remove this tension for us. Jesus offers no theological essay, only a willingness to step into the water.
He says to John, "Let it be so now, for it is proper to fulfill all righteousness," and we're not even completely sure what Jesus meant by that. This reinforces the idea that not all theology is explained. Some theology is enacted. Jesus does not argue for baptism, but he participates in it. He joins the human story fully, even in its rituals of repentance and hope. There's mystery in that. So, if baptism for us is not the cause of grace, but the symbol of grace already at work, then in my view, baptism takes on a deeper meaning. Jesus does not enter the water to become beloved. He enters that water because he already is beloved. The Jordan River does not confer identity, but it reveals it. Grace precedes the ritual. The water does not change God's heart, but it shows us God's heart. Baptism, then, is not a transaction, probably a misunderstanding by millions of Christians. It is a testimony, a visible sign of an invisible grace that is already present. Baptism also functions as a rite of passage, something every culture understands, including ours. Various rites of passage mark our journey through life, like those at the end of a formative process like graduation, whether that be from kindergarten. Anybody ever go to the kindergarten graduation of your grandkids or your kids? I think they do that a little more today. I did. And I thought it was kind of, you know, like, well, just a little showy, I guess, if you want to say, but nonetheless. But perhaps more so for high school, university, or trade school. These markers tell the world that we are ready to advance into a new dimension of our lives. Other rites of passage mark new beginnings. One rite of passage for me was my installation service just over 8 years ago here at Mayflower. And because I was thinking about this, I'd like a show of hands to just see the few people here today that were here at my installation service. All right. Oh, more than I thought. I don't know how much you remember about that day, but I remember it. Well, another rite of passage is ordination. As both a beginning and an end, it recognizes a prior path of study and formation, but it also launches one into mission and call. And it was such a privilege we had this last year to host the service and ordination as a rite of passage for Marjorie. Last June the 8th, on Pentecost Sunday, I'll never forget that, Marjorie, as we launched her into mission here, which continues to unfold. Baptism is a rite of passage which needs to be considered from both directions. It gives public witness to God's saving grace and one's new birth in Christ. At the same time, it is a commission as we are sent in the world to make disciples. Symbols do matter, whether it is wearing green and white. Ross, you're just a poster child for that today. Take a look at Ross's jacket that he had around here. Everybody knows what the symbol of green and white is, and I hate to say it, but when somebody walks into this sanctuary with maize and blue, they are looked at rather suspiciously. Weren't you happy yesterday when Michigan lost to Wisconsin? Yeah, well. Do you understand that symbols matter? And sometimes our symbols don't actually align with somebody else's symbols. Well, it might be green and white like Ross has on today. It might be displaying a marine flag on your lawn. Where's Frank? Do you have a marine flag on your lawn? No, okay. Well, Frank is a marine, just so you know. How about those of us that wear tiger's hats or shirts? The very first time I went to choir at First Presbyterian Church in Flint with Deanne, I saw that she had a little yellow tiger shirt on. I wondered if she could ever pull it out again. It said Cabrera. Anybody remember him? Where is she? Get that Cabrera shirt out. I liked it. Another symbol. Or here's one for you. Tattoo. Okay? When I was growing up, tattoos were associated with sailors, prisoners, and circus workers. Today,
That has changed and changed quite dramatically. Tattoos are everywhere on everyone, and I have learned, especially when I'm in a restaurant, when somebody has a tattoo, to ask questions about the story, and I've never failed to get a story because a tattoo can and often is, maybe most of the time, a symbol of something. So, major sports figures, celebrities, news anchors, and in some of these, I think Karin has described it for me, the try-harder churches where the minister is trying to relate to everybody, you see ministers that wear tattoos. Just so you know, I don't have a tattoo. But you can understand that symbols represent our identity. And we all understand identity in the symbols which so often accompany it. And so, I'll say it again, we cherish our own symbols, but in our terribly polarized culture, it is far too easy to judge another's identity. Be careful, church. So when Jesus accepted John's baptism, he was identifying with a renewal movement within Israel. When we are baptized, we identify with Christ, and that begins a renewal movement in our lives. The voice heard from heaven, as Matthew records, was, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Notice what comes first. Not accomplishment, not sacrifice, not even obedience, but belovedness. To be sure, being loved does not diminish baptism's connection to repentance and forgiveness. John's baptism was about turning, about reorientation, and about preparing for God's future. But forgiveness itself is not always or merely about erasing guilt. It is about restoring relationship. It is about being brought back into alignment with who we really are and who God knows us to be. Baptism does not only say you are cleansed, but perhaps more importantly, you belong. Both are instituted by grace. So it is a special privilege for me as a pastor to baptize. And I have had many experiences, every single one of them unique, holy and sacred moments, looking well into my past and thinking about my experiences here at Mayflower. And I'll recall some of them. My own baptism was an infant. As in those days, we were all baptized as infant, even though that tradition went away in the church where we were raised. All of my sisters decided to be baptized again as adults. I have not. I had asked my mother one time about the baptismal vows she made for me. And those have been good enough for me. My two boys were baptized as infants, and when I remember that service by a boss who was a wonderful minister, I could almost come to tears thinking about those, my children, who were presented to God. And I believe, as you do too, that when we give our children or anything to God, that God is faithful. As a pastor, I have sprinkled and dunked. I baptized a baby one time brought to church on Christmas Day, 2 days after it was born, when the temperature outside was 10 below zero. I'll never forget that one. I was with the family at the hospital when they had the baby. Everything was perfect. And I had no idea. On Saturday, the mother called me and said, "Do you think little Adam could be baptized?" I said, "Well, if your doctor lets you do it, I guess we can." And it literally was one of the coldest days in Michigan history. Never forget that. It was either, I think it was 1982. If you remember, there was a cold Christmas day in there. One time I baptized seven people after I preached a baptismal sermon on a raft in Sister Lake near Dowagiac, Michigan. Anybody know where Dowagiac is? Yes. I baptized several people in a YMCA pool in Richmond, Virginia, where I was pastoring a mission church, and that included my little sister, my baby sister, Jen, who was 17 years younger than me. I baptized some folks in the Jordan River
in 1984. I will never forget that. Here at Mayflower, and if anyone remembers something that I don't remember, I baptized my friend Michael and his girlfriend Kathy, both from the Seattle area. And I remember how this congregation surrounded them with their prayers. And I remember a person standing in that aisle and taking pictures profusely of that day, which she later on gave to that couple. And they, to this day, it's very precious to them. I baptized, here at Mayflower, I baptized, let's see, who else? Shirley's brother, Larry. And that was in at a hospice house on Good Friday. That's exactly right. So, yes, Shirley, I'm glad you remembered that specifically, because when Larry was baptized, it was a long process of Larry opening his heart. And when we did that, I remember mentioning to you that we were going to offer some folks Lord's Supper coming up to Easter. And then I looked at you, I'll never forget this, Shirley, and I said, well, you know what? He's never been baptized. And so what we did, and this was unique, we had the baptism, and then right after that we shared the Lord's Supper, and you should have seen the nurses solemnly and sacredly coming into that room. I will never forget it. Those nurses and those attendants were the church on that day. Well, I baptized at least two infants. Zoe was one of them. What was Zoe's last name? Anybody remember? What was it? Wallaman, yes, that is Mary Robinson's granddaughter. Came here for a special service, wasn't on Sunday. And then I baptized, not so long ago, Swayze, and that would be Justin's niece, right? There you go, Swayze. Some of you remember that, because that wasn't too long ago. That was April and Jeff's daughter and Justin's nephew. Many of you will also remember baptisms fairly recently here in the sanctuary of David Mandra. Remember when that happened? I talked to him on the phone last night. Cassandra Herrick and Jamie Keller, now Stevens. Did I miss anybody? I don't remember anymore. But how can we forget when Reverend Art Ritter was here and he baptized his grandson? And I remember Art taking the crying little grandson and walking him down the aisle, and then again. And I just got a note from Art and Laura this week talking about their wonderful memories of support, love, and care that they experienced here at Mayflower. So, while baptism is deeply personal, and I can get very emotional thinking about some of my experiences, it is communal. That's why the church baptizes in different moments of life. For Larry, it was the end of his life. For us, an infant, it's the beginning of life and everything in between. In infant baptism, the church says, before you can choose, before you can speak, you are claimed and you are loved. In adult baptism, the church says, you have heard the call, now step into it. Different thing, or different timing, I should say, but it's the same grace. Different awareness, but it's the same promise. We gather not as spectators of baptism, even in our remembrance today, but as witnesses, because every baptism echoes our own. So today, you're invited, indeed encouraged, to come forward. Place your hand in the water and then touch your forehead, or however you want to do it, to remember your own baptism. Just want to make sure this is not, for those that remember, not a baptism. It is just remembering your baptism. And for any reason, if you choose or cannot come forward, you can simply remember your baptism by remaining in your seat. If you need help coming forward, someone will be here to do that. For many, your remembrance will be on behalf of someone, most likely your parents, but not always, or a sponsor who, because of their love and care for you, when you weren't even aware of it, presented you as an infant or as a very young child before the church in the presence of God and witnesses who then promised to love, care, and support you on your journey of faith through childhood, youth, and then in adulthood. And if you caught it today, our opening song chronicled that, even when a teenager goes off into the demons. Did you catch that? There you go. For some of you, your baptismal vows were confirmed following a time or a class of theological or biblical understanding, instruction, and training. For others, you may have been baptized as an adult when you came to faith for the first time and experienced baptism as a believing adult, or perhaps when you joined a church. There may be some here today who have never been baptized. If that is the case and you would like to be baptized today, I'm prepared. You are welcome to come forward and I will share with you a simple ritual of your confession of your sins and your desire to follow Christ. In remembering our baptism, we do not re-baptize. I felt pretty bad when I was in Israel and we went to the Jordan River because some people asked me to do it that were doing it only as tourists, and I was really befuddled by that, but I'll let God handle that. We remember that long before we were certain, capable, or faithful, a voice from heaven not only named Christ as the Beloved, but named us as Beloved. We stand at the river's edge. We'll call this the river today. And listen, not for judgment, but for the voice that still speaks. You are my Beloved, and with you I am well pleased. That is grace. That is love. That is God. Thanks be to God. Now, Deanne's going to play that song that the choir sang, Come to the Water. And I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to ask Rachel to join me, then choir members or anyone else, at your convenience and in your own way, you can come and remember your baptism. And after that, if there's anyone here that would like to present themselves for baptism for the first time, we'll be happy to take care of that, not just as a minister, but as a congregation where we surround you with our love, our care, and support to the best of our ability. So help us God. Jack Lampton just reminded me of an amazing fact. He was baptized on December the 7th, 1941. Think about that. You never know. God bless all of us as we remember our baptism today. Is there anyone here that would like to present themselves for baptism for the first time? All right, if not, we'll continue with the service. Thank you.
Lord, teach us the struggles of the soul to bear, to check that rising doubt and the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer, but teach me also how to keep praying. And teach us that the baptism of the heaven-descended dove is that baptism of God's Spirit that places within our heart and our motivation to go and be disciples, loving, serving, giving, sharing. May it be so. Go in peace. Amen. Well, I'd like to take this opportunity to commend this congregation for keeping baptismal promises and our vows as best we can to love and care and support, even when we walk through the wilderness. And one thing that I didn't mention this morning is, you know what happened right after Jesus' baptism? He wandered into the wilderness for 40 days. And even after baptism, even after moments of spiritual highs, sometimes we are led into the wilderness, but that's life. And that is us, and that is our responsibility to share and help and lead people from the wilderness, however long that lasts, into the light of God's love expressed so kindly and beautiful in a place like Mayflower. You can have a seat. If you're really hungry, you can go back, but we'd like to have you stay for our meeting. And like I said, strap your seat belts on. This should be a budget meeting. We never had of the likes. And there is some instruction here. Well, Tom, you go ahead.
All right, I'll let the choir get down here so they can get a seat going here. And before I call this meeting, business meeting, to order, I got a couple questions for you. My first question is, how many of you, for the most part, are